This time we turn to the for the reading of Scripture to a few passages that are parallel. First to John chapter 18. I was preaching a series on the training of the disciples leading up to the cross, and this was the last sermon in that series. And in that series, I was reading some of the parallel accounts of the same event. First reading, John 18, the first 12 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And secondly, we look at Matthew 26, verses starting at verse 47. Matthew 26, starting at verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And then lastly, we read a few verses from Luke 22. There is a parallel also in Mark. In this case, there's all four of the narratives have a record of this, but we'll pass by the what's in Mark and go to Luke, Luke 22, verses 47 to 53. One of the benefits of reading the different narratives is seeing how they mention different things. There's some things that are mentioned by more than one of them, but there's also additional things that are mentioned. Look at Luke 22, starting at 47. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And they which were about him saw what would follow. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So far we read from Holy Scripture. As was mentioned, the beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, this was the end of a series of sermon on the training of the disciples. That is the portion of the training that was prior to the cross. And it is important to think of how that training ended. It wasn't the end of their training, of course. It was the case that the Lord would continue to train them. In the days ahead, they would learn very much after the resurrection, when Jesus would appear to them, when Jesus would give instruction to them concerning the kingdom, when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and they'd have a greater understanding of the Scriptures, when they'd be guided by the Spirit to remember some of the things that they had done, and to feel sorry for things that they had done, and to recognize that what God had said was going to happen when the Messiah came, to see how it happened as God had said it would. So certainly there was more training for them. But looking at the period up to the cross, it came to an end at this point. With the exception of, you can see the fact that there was still learning at the time, starting at the time of the cross and at the time when Jesus looked at Peter. It's true that there was instruction that took place with regard to that as well. But this is the end of the time that they're with him. All the training they had received, how they had followed him around, that God had called them. God had called them to follow him. And Jesus was, they were following around with Jesus, they were being instructed by him, they were communing with him and fellowshipping with him. And then when it came time, when the enemies came to take Jesus, they took off. And they ran away. And that's what we read. That's what we read in the narrative. And that's what Jesus said was going to happen as well. It says that then all the disciples forsook him and fled. It's important for us to think of that too, because when we think of the disciples, here they had received all that training. Here they had been with Christ himself. He himself had taught them. They had a perfect instructor. And how long they'd been instructed. And yet they forsook him. But we recognize too how we can apply that to ourselves too. We think of how much he's instructed us. How much we've learned, how long for some are, you know, from our earliest days, we can remember being gathering on the Lord's Day and being taught the truth, and we hear Christ speak through the proclamation of the gospel. And we think of how much we've learned and how much instruction we've received. And yet when we sin, when we know what we should do and when we sin, it grieves us. Here he's given so much instruction. And we recognize when there's enemies that come to us, we can be inclined not to speak up. Somebody can be saying something, we know we should speak, but we're afraid of what people might say, and we don't say anything. And then later we grieve and think, I heard that, I was right there, and I didn't say anything. We see how we can apply that to ourselves too. But when we look at this narrative, one of the things that we see, one central thing we see, is instruction about Jesus laying down his life for us willingly. He sacrificed himself. A voluntary sacrifice. This narrative clearly sets that forth. It sets forth the truth of what we confess in the Lord's Supper form. In the Lord's Supper form, we say, he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, and that was the time in the garden was right prior to this. And then this phrase, where he was bound that we might be freed. It's important for us to think of that. He was bound that we might be freed from our sins. That freedom. The Lord's Supper form goes back and forth and looking at the contrast. He suffered reproaches that we might not be confounded. He was innocently condemned that we might be acquitted, and so on. He took upon himself the curse due to us that he might fill us with his blessings. He was bound that we might be freed. And that's the theme that we use this morning. Bound that we might be freed. We take a look, first of all, in this narrative of the subject of the sword. When we look at this narrative, one of the things that is a main point we see in the whole history is this idea of the sword. They come with swords, and then the disciples themselves wonder, should we take swords? And they ask that question. Or rather, they say, should we fight with a sword? And then Peter does and is rebuked. So in the first place, we look at the sword. Secondly, we look at the sacrifice. We look at from the viewpoint of Jesus willingly sacrificing himself. And thirdly, we look at it from the viewpoint of the sheep, that the Lord died for his sheep and preserves all of his sheep. Bound that we might be freed. We consider the sword, the sacrifice, and the sheep. First, the sword. Now, this part is going to be divided into two. First, looking at it from the viewpoint of those that came with the swords and the fact that Judas was among them. And then, secondly, the idea of the temptation to take up a sword and to fight with the sword. So first, with regard to the enemies coming with the sword, they come to Jesus with swords from the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. And the narrative leading up to this points to how they had more and more were seen. They had heard about the things that Jesus had done. recently raising Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. That recently he had been coming into Jerusalem riding on a colt and people praising him as the son of David. They were envious. And they hated him. And they sent, there were those that were sent from the chief priests and the elders, the scribes, with weapons. And among them was Judas Iscariot. The Lord's suffering included being betrayed by a friend, somebody who was saying he was a friend, even giving a sign that the sign that would be given as to this is the one was going to be a kiss, a sign of friendship. And this had been spoken of in the scriptures too, as we're familiar, and we just sang of versification of Psalm 55. We think of what we sing there. And it's important for us to think of this with regard to our Lord's suffering. There's an application also to our own, but we look at it here from the viewpoint of our Lord's suffering. And it says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Betrayed by somebody who said he was a friend. He was convicted. Jesus pointed out his sin. He had spoken of it earlier. "One of you is going to betray me." He had already pointed out, indicating that he was aware of what was going to happen. And then when he came, he said, "Friend? Friend? Wherefore art thou come?" Calling him friend, that's what he is claiming to be. And Luke, we read very specifically, he said, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And he pointed out the sin of the Jews too, the unbelieving Jews, when he said, "I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. You didn't grab a hold of me then. It's not like you've got to come out and against a criminal. You're acting like you got to come out against a criminal that's hiding. I was daily in the temple teaching." But they come out of him. They come out with weapons. When he's at this time to come and take him. Judas, one might wonder, what did they want? Judas for? They could have grabbed him at any time. He was in the temple. They wanted to find a place where it would be an absence of the multitude. And Judas knew of such a place that Jesus would be and would be able to lead them to him and say, "This is a place where you'd be able to grab a hold of him without the multitude around him." He betrayed our Lord. It's important to see the folly of this. When we see them coming with these weapons, the thought that they're going to be able to accomplish what they want with this large armed force. Because they'd heard of his power. But how foolishly to think that they can counter him with weapons. You know, they've heard of him raising the dead. And they're going to come to someone who had raised somebody from the dead and think, "Well, if we have enough of us, and if we have weapons with us, what folly." And justly they are struck down. And we have a visible sign in this. There's something visible that pointed to what happens when Christ speaks in that when Christ spoke. And that's one of the things we read of in John. John adds that. He says that Jesus, you know, says, "Whom seek ye?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when he says, I am he. It says, as soon as he said that, they went backward and fell to the ground. So you imagine that, that they say, he just says, "I am," and backwards they go, and they fall down to the ground. Makes us think of the Word of God that speaks of how God slays the wicked with the rod of his mouth, the spirit of his mouth, and then the folly that even after that, they get up and they still do the same thing. They still continue in their course. Even after that, what folly. They've seen the power of God as they're driven, as they go backwards and fall to the ground. Yet they refuse to repent. It's the folly of unbelief, the folly of fools. Scripture so often points us to that. Sometimes we talk about that when we can see other, we can see people that continue on in sin. It's like, how could they? Don't they see what's happening? Don't they see what they're doing? And yet they continue on in that folly. They become hardened in their sin. Here they are, they're going to come against our Lord like this with weapons. And even after they fall back, they're going to continue on. What foolishness. We are the same by nature. Every time we see the folly of unbelief, we're to think, that's what Jesus died to save, to deliver me from. I was like this. By nature, I still am prone to hate God and my neighbor. It's only by the grace of God that anybody repents. It's a gift. Repentance is a gift of God. And now we look at the fact that from the viewpoint of the taking of the swords and fighting with them, when enemies would come at them, what should they do? We read in Luke 22, Luke adds this phrase, "When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword?" So they asked. You know, the other narratives talk about the fact that somebody actually used one, and then it's added, you know, that it was Peter that was the one that did it. Here we see that they did actually ask, "Lord, shall we? Shall we smite with the sword?" And then Peter does it. So here they did ask, but then Peter just goes ahead and smites with the sword. And then Jesus healed him. We know it was Malchus was his name. And Jesus, we read of that he healed him. He said, first we read that he said to the disciples, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. We look at this narrative and think, well, how was Jesus going to save us? Was he going to save us by getting the disciples together and they were all going to take weapons and they were going to go against those that were in authority? Were they going to fight that way with the physical sword? We look at it and recognize that Jesus was going to be submissive. He's going to continue to be submissive to his Father even unto the accursed death. And when Peter earlier had, when Jesus had talked about his suffering and death, and he had talked about a number of times, he had not only had talked about his death, but he had talked about his resurrection. Someone might ask, well, what should they have done? I mean, they were coming with swords. What should they have done? Believed what Jesus had taught them. He had told them that they what was going to happen. He had told them a number of times of how he was going to suffer and die, how he was going to be crucified, and that he was going to be raised again. He also taught that he would die, he would suffer and die, but he would be raised. Now we read they didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask him. They take up swords. Now we recognize when we see this that we're called to imitate our Lord. Jesus is an example for us. He's more than an example. When we look at what Jesus did, we talk about how he's an example for us in a number of ways. He says, you know, you take up your own cross. You take up your cross and follow Jesus. He commands me, take up your cross, deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow. We're to imitate him. He's an example. We also point out that his suffering was unique. It's important to stress that. He suffered as the one who is God and man. He sustained the infinite wrath of God. He sustained it. Paid for the sins of all his people. He atoned for the sins of all of us as people. His suffering was unique, yet he's also an example. We're to take up our cross. We're to fight a spiritual battle. It is interesting to consider the disciples were more ready to fight than to bear the cross. It's quite interesting to think of that. They actually say, "Should we smite with the sword?" And you know, Peter's—he'll fight with the sword, even though they've got quite a few people there, and even though they've got weapons, he's gonna fight. He's ready to fight that way. But how about bearing the cross, denying ourselves and taking up our cross and being obedient even unto death, being submissive to God, even if that means that they're going to put us to death? We are to recognize that too. It's easy to be more ready to fight in an outward way than to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow our Lord. It brings out also here that it's important for each one of us to examine our zeal. Jesus earlier had showed a righteous zeal. He went into the temple and saw what was going on. And you know well what happened. He did it more than once. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it very close to the end. We see his zeal. And that event points to that. That's one of the things we take note of when we go through that. But what about Peter's zeal? What about his zeal here? Paul spoke about his zeal when he was persecuting the church. It's important for you and for me always to examine our zeal. and to be sure that what we're doing is what God commands. That's an important point here. That it's easy to think, well, I can do this because I know that I really do have a love, a zeal for God. I have a love for God. Well, Peter did. He did have a real love for God. He did. And yet what he was doing was not what the Lord commands. And so it's this, I count it has to constantly look at myself and say, now, am I doing what God commands? I have to be sure I'm following my Lord's direction as he has set forth in what he has commanded me. How important it is for us to always look at that and to think about the importance that we are called, zealous for the truth, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow our Lord. And now we turn to the subject of the sacrifice here. Jesus laying down his life for us. It's important for us to look at this and think of how Jesus offered a voluntary sacrifice. Jesus knew, would have known, that Judas would know the place, once one would think. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He specifically pointed that out to Judas. And he made some comments, too, when they're going to fight with the sword, that pointed to the fact that Jesus was willingly laying down his life for us. In Matthew 26, we read in verse 53 that Matthew adds this phrase, this statement. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? An army of angels. Says, don't you think I can pray to the Father and that he would give me that? You're thinking that they need to defend him with a physical sword? That statement was pointing to the fact that he was willingly laying down his life. The next phrase he adds is, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? This is the will of the Father. And Jesus had just prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Someone might look at this history and at the history in Gethsemane and say, well, you say he willingly offered himself, but what about that prayer? He said, not my will, but thine be done. What about that? Well, that shows that he denied himself. Jesus has both God and man. From the viewpoint of his humanity, as a man, he says that. Not my will. It shows his obedience. It shows his submissiveness to the Father. The agony that he was in. It's important for us to see that event. The bloody sweat in the garden. To think of that, as our form says. That especially as the weight of our sins, and it's good to read that and think, the weight of my sins, your sins and mine, and the wrath of God pressed that out of him. It pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. And yet he prays, not my will, but thy will be done. We see his voluntary sacrifice also in that he says, he comes right out and says, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. I am he. He's voluntarily offering himself. In the book of John earlier, he had made a statement that you recall. Talking about his life, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I have power. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And the word there for power is the idea of authority. But notice how he specifically says, no man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I lay it down of myself. I have power, authority to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was important for them, important for us to know that. It looked like, from an outward point of view, it looked like, well, the ungodly, they come and they grab a hold of him and they take him away. Jesus was willingly offering himself. And another proof of that was when what happened when he said, I am he. When they go backwards and they fall down, it was clearly showing that he is laying down his life. He just speaks and they fall down. Just by speaking. Here, people are going to fight. Think of fighting with a weapon. Jesus just speaks. He just speaks and backwards they go and fall down. But Jesus was going to go to the cross in submission to the will of his Father. It was necessary to atone. Atonement required obedience. You know, we think of Adam and how he sinned. One might have looked at that. Carnal man might look at that and think, well, he took of a fruit. I mean, he just ate a fruit. But the point was, he ate the fruit that God told him not to. God said no. And he did it anyway. And then he's guilty. We're guilty. He represents us as our head. And you think of the death that came. It's a just judgment for sin. Well, now you look at Christ coming as our head. To atone for our sin. How would he atone for our sin? Remaining obedient. Even while under the wrath of God, voluntarily laying down his life. It required obedience, which is voluntary. It's doing something from the heart. It was the will of the Father that he suffer to pay for our sins. We see his obedience. Here, Adam. Adam was in the garden. You think of Adam in the beautiful garden, and he can partake of trees, but there's this one tree that he's told that he's not to eat of, and he disobeys. And you think of Christ remaining obedient when he was suffering, when he hadn't done anything wrong. You think of how often we can complain if we feel like we're suffering and we didn't do anything wrong. That we will be quick to point it out. We say, I didn't do anything. This is coming upon me and I didn't do anything wrong. For Jesus, it was the case that he really didn't do anything wrong. We realize that sin, you know, even our best works are defiled with sin. They're punishable. That's quite something to think of. Even our best works are punishable. They're defiled with sin. Jesus, he was righteous. And he's suffering when he himself did nothing wrong. He remains obedient. Even while on the cross crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He willingly laid down his life. He was bound that we might be freed. How important it is for us to think of that. He went to the cross alone. In the sense of suffering and sustaining the wrath of God. There were others on crosses. But Jesus himself alone suffered and paid for our sins. He was bound that we might be loosed. As was mentioned earlier, it's important for us to apply that to ourselves and recognize that although there's a distinction between what Christ went through in us, that yet we see him as an example. We already mentioned we're to deny ourselves. We're to take up our cross. We're to think of Jesus who did not seek to please himself. That's another. In Romans 15, we read that phrase. He did not seek to please himself. And you think of imitating him. You know, I think of that. Imitating him. And that, the one who did not seek to please himself. Receiving whatever befalls us is from the hand of God. That's in our marriage form. Receiving whatever befalls us is from the hand of God. It was the will of God that Christ would go to the cross. Though that was unique, we look at ourselves and say, but it's all important for us, imitating our Lord, to receive whatever befalls us is from the hand of God. Let the will of the Lord be done. As we read in the scripture, so we're to say ourselves, may thy will be done. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer, grant us the grace to renounce our will and without murmuring to obey thy will, which is only good. How difficult to pray that. An unbeliever does not pray these things. It is quite something to go through the Lord's Prayer, and even an unbeliever can memorize it. Many unbelievers could say it. But it is interesting to go through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and say, as simple as it is, to say it and remember it, to pray, actually to pray it, an unbeliever does not request any of those things. It's only by the grace of God that we pray any of those petitions and really mean it. When we look at how it's explained rightly in our confessions and say, now who desires that? Actually to desire the grace to renounce one's own will? And without murmuring, no murmuring at all, to obey the will of God. Do you desire that? And you say, yes. Contrary to my nature, by nature, no. But in the new man, yes, I do. I honestly do. I honestly pray that. I really desire that. By the grace of God, we confess that. We have the beginning of that. A small beginning. It's there. It's small, but it is there. And we ask God for that grace daily, asking Him for the grace to imitate our Lord. Then we look at it from the viewpoint then of the sheep and what happened to them. First, looking at the narrative itself, we think of the fact that he went to the cross alone and died for the sins of his people that he might redeem us. He laid down his life for the sheep. The shepherd, so many people deny this. The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And the scripture so clearly sets forth that there's only some that are his sheep. And Jesus specifically said that. That he would lay down his life for his sheep. He lost none of them. John 18, verse 9, it says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. It's interesting, that phrase is often used, that it might be fulfilled. That's often used when quoting the Old Testament. We're familiar with that. Here it says in John 18, 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake. And then we just go back to the previous chapter, John 17, verse 12, where it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, referring to Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But we notice that he says that, those thou hast that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And then at this time, he said, if ye seek me, let these go their way. Let these go their way. They were not yet strong enough. The time would come when they would remain steadfast, beaten. They would even rejoice that they suffered shame for Christ's sake. Suffering for Christ's sake is a gift. And Jesus himself spoke to Peter about how he would die one day. They would be stronger. Later, God was continue to train them and to strengthen them boldly in the front of opposition to confess the truth. Even if they're going to be beaten, even if they're going to be thrown in prison. But not yet at this point. And Jesus says, let these go their way. And then we read they took off. But of those that God had given Jesus, he lost none. Of course, we see, even though they flee, we see when Jesus rises from the dead, he comes to them. He talks to them. You think of what he says to Peter. Here, Peter even denied his Lord, but Jesus is going to come back and talk to him. You think of how Peter was restored. and the disciples. I mean, that's related to how later they rejoiced when they suffered shame. They would have remembered, we ran before. You know, it was mentioned right at the beginning, all that instruction, and then they ran. You just think of what they must have thought when they look back on that. Here he had instructed us, he had told us, he had shown us, we had received the instruction, we had experienced the work of his grace within us, we saw the many miracles that he did, and then we ran. Then we took off. But God restored them. Jesus preserves his sheep. He not only does the work for them of laying down his life for them, but he completes all of the work in them too. He was bound that we might be freed. Freed from what? You think of that simple question you can ask in catechism. Very young children, that question. Do young children here know the answer to that? Jesus died that we might be free. Free from what? Even very young children will give an answer to that. Free from our sin. But then it's good to take it a step further and say, think of what that means. Not only that you know the answer, think of what it means. The lifting up of that burden of guilt. You think of the guilt that we experience, that we have. You know we've sinned, we violated all the commandments and kept none of them. And we can grieve about sins committed long ago. That we still grieve when we think of things we've done, whether it be in our childhood or early adulthood, we can still grieve about things we said, things we did. And the lifting up of that burden of guilt, having peace with God, and then we think of how he frees us from the power of sin. He works in us that we begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments, even the commandment to take up our cross. We say we begin to live not only according to some, but according to all his commandments. We begin, but we do. We really do with a sincere resolution. We really do. He's freed us from bondage. As we talked about earlier, we see the folly of unbelief. That's what we would be like. He's freed us. He was bound that you might be freed. And freedom means that you're free from sin. You have that grace to live unto God. Live unto your Father. You think of how it's only the sheep that have that freedom. Christ purchased the blessing for us. What a joy. As we think of our shepherd, and this is who we're talking about, our shepherd, our Lord, when we think of him being bound, that we might be freed. May we with joy and thankfulness live unto him. Believe this word. Believe what God tells us. We do believe it. We say, yea, Lord, I believe. And by faith, out of love, we desire to glorify him and to be obedient, even if it means death. May the Lord grant us that. May we constantly think of His sacrifice for us. May we show our love for Him. Showing our love for one another. When we think of being obedient to the Lord with the use of our tongues, with the use of our with our thoughts, in our thoughts, in our words, and our actions. May we live to the glory of His name and express our love and thankfulness to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are very thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us. May we be guided constantly to think about His suffering for us and to think of the freedom that we really do have in Christ. We are thankful that when we fall into sin and we come unto Thee and confess our sin, that Thou art faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We are thankful that Thou dost grant us strength in the battle. Grant that grace to us. May we live to Thy glory, to Thy honor, and show our thankfulness and love to Thee. Grant that blessing to us, to our children, to our grandchildren, to all Thy people. For Christ's sake, amen.